to chapter 6, verse 19. There are parallel verses. And this one says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Asking them a question like they did not know that. Chapter 6, verse 19, same thought, but begins with the word, "What?" You ever do that with somebody where you're having a discussion and they didn't know some subject that you thought should be obvious, and then you said, "What? You didn't know that?" And that's what Paul is asking these Corinthians about the Holy Ghost being in their body. See, a bunch of charismatics don't think they have the Holy Ghost in their body unless they speak in tongues. So, according to Romans 8, 19, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not saved. They think you can be saved without having the Spirit of God in you. And then when you get the second work of grace, then you go hoshlan tain tai bo tai. Okay. Verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Okay, so he asks a question. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. As God often does the opposites of things. Verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which is temple ye are." Okay, does that mean he's going to destroy them, meaning they're going to lose their salvation? Is that what that's saying? Well, if you go back to chapter 6, 19, he says your body is the temple. So what part of us does God destroy when we defile it? It's our body. See, the Jewish temple in the Old Testament was destroyed 2 times so far. Going to be rebuilt a third time and destroyed a third time. But the Jewish people still have an everlasting covenant with God. And so the New Testament Christian, very similar with the Old Testament Israel, the corporate Israel as a nation, not individual Jews, in that they as a nation have eternal security. Everlasting covenant is called Psalms 105, verse 9 to 11. Everlasting covenant. And so in the New Testament, we get the fullness of the Spirit, or the indwelling of the Spirit, and we have eternal security. But if we don't take care of the temple that God's given us, God destroys the temple. Chapter 6, verse 18, one way is fornication. 6:18, fornication. Okay, so verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Best illustration for that is somebody that's got a PhD or, you know, higher learning or whatnot. Okay, instead of flaunting his education, he should just ignore it. As far as everyday talk goes, and talk like everybody else talks. Get we and were and was all confused like we Hoosiers always do. We was going there. Well, that sounds right, doesn't it? We were, that's you. Okay, that's how I pass English class. I'd say it out loud. If it sounded right, that was probably wrong, so I'd write the other one. Okay, so eight. Use ain't, even though we ain't supposed to use ain't anymore. Okay, just talk straight and plain with people. Paul said, "Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." 2 Corinthians 3:12. Okay, so if any man, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, worldly wise people, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You can be so educated, you're stupid. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And boy, God certainly does that. Going up to Chicago to O'Hare today, past a semi-truck, right on the door of the driver's side had a great, nice little, pretty colored sign, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38. Had it right in there, and in front of the truck it had like a little splash, you know, painted on there. This guy was a water dog, tip-top down. Well, he had a splash on the truck, he had painted on the side. But at least he believes it. But the Lord's going to take him, he's going to take that guy in his own craftiness. Those guys don't believe Acts 2. And if they say they do, set them up, in fact. Ask them, do you believe Acts 2 is a pattern for the church? They'll say, yeah. As soon as they say that, you already got them, man. Just, you can throw the net over top of them from then on out. Because Acts 2:44 says they had all things in common. There's no Acts 2:38 church that does that in the country, where everybody in church brings their paycheck to church and then they divvy it out equally to everybody else. They don't do that. They don't believe Acts 2:38. When I pulled out on one of them water dogs, I showed him that, and he said, oh, I think that would just be wonderful if a church did that. So I said, well, you going to start? No way. He ain't going to start. Okay, so there's a good illustration. He taketh the wise in her own craftiness. Another way you illustrate that is you... What you doing back there? That woke everybody up. What'd you do? Drop your popcorn underground or something? Okay, the best way to illustrate that is you use somebody's authority to overthrow what they believe. Titus chapter 2, Paul was trying to get his point across. He said, even one of your own prophets say, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So he's quoting their prophets. Paul said in Acts 17, he said, one of your poets say, and he quoted their poet. So you can use science to overthrow an evolutionist thinking. Of course, there's not much thinking involved in evolutionary thinking. But you can use science to expose their heresy. Okay, so he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Now the word, excuse me, are, is that italicized? The New Testament? Okay, it's verse 20. Chapter 3. 1 Corinthians. It's before 2 Corinthians. Okay, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Second to the last word. Three letters. Not italicized. Okay, do we have a cross-reference in the Old Testament? Where does this quotation come from? Okay, check out Psalm 94:11. Psalm 94:11. So, in 1 Corinthians, that is an inspired translation, going from Hebrew to Greek, inspired. Now we have it in English. Psalms 94:11 is the word are italicized. Ah, now it is. So according to the vast intellectual wisdom of the scholars, they say that the words that are italicized have been added, unfortunately, by the King James translators, and they shouldn't be there. If that is true, then why is it in the New Testament and it's not italicized? That's a great one for him. So the idea is that you have to say one of two things about the italicized words. Either they all stay or they all go. If that's not enough to convince them, show them Luke chapter 4, verse 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Or Matthew 4, 4, Luke 4, 4. They're parallel. And then go to the Old Testament, where he's quoting that verse, Deuteronomy 8, 3. And you'll see that in the Old Testament, the word, word, is italicized. And the Lord Jesus Christ quotes it in the New Testament, and it's not italicized. So there's two witnesses you have. There are five of those that I know of in the Bible. When the Old Testament is, it is italicized, but in the New Testament translation, it is not italicized. Okay, so we assume, firstly, if you don't know these things, that God guided the King James translators to put these in there. That's if you don't have the evidence. Now we have the evidence. Now we don't have to assume or presume. We know certainly that they're supposed to be there.
Why would it be italicized if
it
wasn't accurate?
Well, that because the King James translators were honest, and they said that the manuscripts that they had, the word wasn't there, and they felt it should have been supplied there to make sense. And there, in some of these cases, they have found manuscripts that the King James translators did not have, and the word was there. And so the evidence would show that they should all stay there. You'll find one like in 1 John, I think it's 2 or chapter 2 or chapter 3, where half the verse is italicized. Now, the argument, the New Bible people will say that the King James added those words, and of course they're saying that they're dishonest when they do that, but the New Bibles do the same thing, but they don't italicize them because they're dishonest. Okay, with that in mind, still, we go back to the verse and make sure we get the truth, even though we want to make sure we give a defense of the blessed word of God when it's necessary. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Boy, isn't that true? They are vain. What do? They think about themselves. And they're so vain that they think that everybody's looking at them. They're vain. And that's what makes peer pressure so powerful, is that everybody thinks of themselves and they think everybody else is thinking of themselves. Well, just realize that everybody's thinking of themselves, so they're not thinking of you. You know, a teenager walks in school and he's gotten a zit right on his forehead. So he thinks that everybody's thinking about his zit. So he walks around school all day long like this. Forget it. Just forget it. Smile, have a good disposition. If they say something about your lighthouse on the top of your forehead, just joke about it. We had a guy at when I was a kid in school, he'd always get one right there. Always right there he'd get one. Man, it would be a lighthouse. And we just razz him about it, and he'd just laugh about it. Okay, but everybody's thinking of themselves. That's what wise, worldly wise people do. One of the things in a play is to try to get the people in the play to forget themselves. Try to get them to act as they're supposed to in a play, but the 7th and 8th graders at that real trying age, they really have a hard time doing that, and they don't want to let go of themselves because they think of themselves. And so they can't portray until you keep pressuring them and keep telling them, this is how you do it. No, this is how you do it about 100 times in a row, and then they finally get it. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Now, that right there shows you that if that verse alone should be good enough proof to show you that God wrote the book, because man doesn't write like that. Psalms 39, verse 5. The best state of a man is altogether vanity. The best state is altogether vanity. Psalms 39. Okay, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Isn't that a verse and a half? All things are yours. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Why? Because they're vain. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Ever claim that verse? For prayer promises? All are yours. You say, what's that mean? I don't know. It just says it. You say, what if I claim it and I don't get it? Well, tough apples. That's how it goes. Name it and claim it, they say. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Obviously, James 4 would have to have a play in this, stating what is our motive for getting what we want, or asking what we want. So, verse 22, at the end, all are yours. So pray for those things. Pray for it and claim it. See what God does with it. Yeah, and you'll find out that a lot of times God ain't going to listen to you. Putting on a tin roof down there on a gym at Rensselaer, and you know, that wind started blowing like crazy yesterday. I said, Lord, stop the wind, please. Just like nothing happened, that wind just keeps coming. Keeps running and going. Okay, Lord, it's your building. Do what you want. If you want to tear up the insulation, go ahead. He did. Ripped off a couple of sheets, you know, if he wanted to, the old sheets, thank God. I said, okay. You know, and we had that thing open on Monday night. It was starting to sprinkle. And I said, well, Lord, it's your building. It rained. Got it wet. Not too bad, though. But that's, you know, it's up to the Lord in those things. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2 is a famous verse, usually in January, for churches that have stewardship campaigns. You ever be a part of those churches where usually in January they always have a stewardship campaign and they get everybody to pledge a tithe or whatnot? Some of the churches down in Rensselaer, they call them up and say, how much are you going to pledge this year? How much are you going to pledge? Making sure they always want to make sure. And then you read that verse in Proverbs where it says, take a pledge for a strange woman. And these churches asking for pledges. Okay, verse 2 is often used for a stewardship campaign to raise money for the church. And money's got nothing to do with the entire verse. It has nothing to do with money. Moreover, it is required as stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in what? Verse 1, stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, it depends how many mysteries you want to mark down. I think Larkin has 11, I think. I think a couple of them kind of cross. Dr. Ruckman has 7, I think, and that's the ones I go with, 7. Looks like the 11 that Larkin has, some of them kind of cross. And there may be more, but looks like there's 7 major mysteries, mysteries of Christ here, verse 1. And we are to be faithful stewards of these mysteries. Now, when a church or pastor is not faithfully teaching these mysteries, then a major heresy is going to rise to replace it. Okay, it's just going to automatically rise up and replace this mystery. Okay, and I've taught these before, and it's always good to go back over them because we've got to be good stewards of them. And, of course, when I think of a steward, I usually think of them fruity ones on the airplanes. You know, that's what I kind of think of. So this is a different type of a steward. Saw two queers at the airport today. Oh, it makes me puke. Two women walk by. I give them a dirty look. Ugh. Sick. Yeah, getting weird. Well, people are sick. Airports seem to... These people just come out of the woodwork there. Okay, a mystery. Okay, the 7 mysteries. Somebody want to name one?
Well,
Yes, sir.
God involved
in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. There we go. 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of godliness. How that God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, let's try that one. Okay, that one is about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the greatest verse in the Bible on the deity of the Lord Jesus. Obviously, will be changed in all the new Bibles. In fact, the NIV, when they change it, they don't even make it a proper sentence. And I can figure that one out. Okay, so it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God. That word's removed in the new Bibles. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, for the rest of the clauses here, the noun is understood as God. So you read it, God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. Lord Jesus. All the new Bibles take God out, put He in. Therefore, Amy Grant can sing about He and you and us and ourns and we-ins and us-ins and never don't know who they're singing about. Okay, that's the mystery of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ is where the cults stumble more than anything. J.W.'s, Herbert W. and company. Okay, if the mystery of the godliness or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not taught and faithfully taught, then a major heresy that rises in its stead will be that Jesus is a created God or a lesser God. Of course, the JWs have promoted that one. That's called Arianism. Not to be confused with the Aryan nations, but an Aryan philosophy. Okay, so there's that one. Another one? Another mystery? Which one? One about marriage?
Yes.
Ephesians 5, verse 32. Ephesians 5, verse 32. It's about the husband and wife. And the mystery between the husband and wife is obviously on the wife's side. Very funny. Yeah, okay. She's going to throw a tomato at me. Okay, Ephesians 5:32. It's about Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, so there's the mystery of the body of Christ, or called the bride of Christ. Okay, so why is that mysterious? Well, it's very mysterious because all saved people in the world are in the body of Christ. Well, Baptists tend to overreact on that thing because the Catholic Church believes in a universal church. And the Baptists don't want to be like them, so they jump on the other side of the fence and they say, oh no, the body of Christ is the local church. Only the local church is the body of Christ. And which that caused a lot of problems. So which local church in Lowell is the body of Christ? This one? Well, that's what the Baptist brethren would say, but the ones over there wouldn't say so. And you got the Baptist briders who say are only people who are baptized in a Baptist church are in the bride of Christ. And all the others get to serve them at the wedding. That's what they're teaching. And then they have, you know, if they believe that, then if you go to their church and have Lord's Supper, you can only be a member in their church to have Lord's Supper because they don't believe that nobody outside the body. And then they ask if you accept alien baptism. My answer to them when I was asked that one time, I said, well, if an alien gets saved, I'll baptize him. And so the idea is they confuse this thing. Okay, there is a mystical bride of Christ. All saved people in the world in a bride of Christ. That's called the Church Victorious. Or the Church Triumphant, sometimes called. And then there is a visible body of Christ where you see people who are saved. And that would be the church or the militant church. You see, where you can see my body, that's the visible church, like the local church, but you can't see my soul. That's the invisible church. Okay, and 1 Timothy 3:15 mentions that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You're going to make that the Baptist church, the pillar and ground of the truth? Man, if that's a sure got some short pillars around in some churches. They don't know much of anything. Okay, so on that one, you'd have to go on both sides of the fence on that one and say, well, okay, you're right on this partially and you're right partially, but you can't take it all. You got to realize that there's a part of me you can see and there's a part of me you can't see. So the local body of believers would be like your body, your flesh, but the Christians who aren't in your church, who are saved in town, are like your soul where you don't see that. Now, generally speaking, usually the Baptist briders or the guys that believe in the local Baptist church is the only body of Christ, they'll usually, and I've heard them say it, well, you invisible guys, you always don't want to take an invisible offering. You want to make sure you get a visible offering. Well, there kind of shows some of the motive in their thinking. Okay, so there's the mystery of the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, verse 32. If that is not taught, where that mystery, who was first, who God revealed that to first? Paul. Paul did. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul was the first one that God revealed the mystical body of Christ. And if that is not understood and taught, then you have some guys that actually believe they get saved the same way in the Old Testament and New Testament. Anybody reading your Bible can see there's two different testaments, so there's got to be differences. You know, if some of the fundamentalist Baptists would sit through our play, boy, if you'd watch them, you'd probably see them storm out when they'd see the different dispensations coming through the play of the salvation plan. And makes you think about these things. We want to get this as doctrinally sound as we could be. Now I was thinking about that. We have them going to hell, and then they come out of hell, they got their clothes burned up, partially, you know, coming out of hell. If we really wanted to work at it, we'd make them start devolving into a snake. You know, have stuff coming up here, and their arms coming back this, and they come up there like this. Because they do devolve into a snake. And then throw that into the fire, too. But that... can't go all the way in some of this stuff. Okay, so that's the second mystery. Third one. Anybody got another one? Brother Jim? Colossians 1:27. That's the mystery of Christ in you. The mystery of Christ in you. Meaning everywhere you and I go, Jesus Christ in our body. Jesus Christ comes in at the moment of salvation. The Holy Ghost. Christ in you. And what that does, that gives us the truth of the two natures. Romans chapter 7, where a believer has two natures. We're schizophrenic. See, where we have a flesh, we got the new man, we got the old man. And when you see a Christian do right, don't ever get it confused. That's Jesus Christ doing it. When you see him do wrong, that's them. That's not Jesus Christ. Now, the world don't understand that. And the world has high standards for a Christian. When a Christian does wrong, boy, they revel in that because it makes them feel better about themselves. So the mystery of Christ being in our body reveals the truth of the two natures. If that is not taught faithfully, then the idea of sinless perfection will rise its ugly head. Sinless perfection and eternal insecurity. And so, of course, that becomes a very prominent doctrine. False doctrine in that. When people do not understand the two natures of the believer. Romans chapter 7, about the two natures, Paul said, I am that I am. And I had three clowns on the telephone one time tell me that that means I was that I was. Because these three guys were toting sinless perfection. We got on the phone, so all three of them got on the phone. They were all ganging up on me, and I enjoyed myself. They believed the Sermon on the Mount was standard for them. I said, you believe Sermon on the Mount is doctrine for you? And they said, yes. And I said, okay, then send me $100. They said, what do you mean? I said, read Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:42. Give unto him that asketh of thee. I'm asking you for $100. They sent me a $100 check. I kindly sent it back, but next time I'm cashing a booger. Now, I did that on a Catholic priest, a kid who was training for the Catholic ministry. I only asked him for 50 because I figured he couldn't afford 100. He sent me $50.
He's still got their phone
number. He's left the seminary. I spent $50 on Catholic tracts and Catholic books, and I sent him a sample of everything I bought, and I thanked him for it. So he got a little book, Salvation Experience of 50 Roman Catholic Priests and Nuns. So I send him that. So he got his money's worth, best money he ever spent in his life. So, yeah, if he just believes it. Okay, so that's the mystery of the two natures. Okay, what we got three so far, number four? Ephesians 1:9, mystery of his will. I don't have that as one of the seven major ones. That would be one of Larkin's 11. That'd be probably a mystery for us as individuals. Okay. Number four?
1 Corinthians 15:51.
Okay, the mystery of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Mystery of the rapture. Now that one there is unique in that it's parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. It also says there, I would not have you to be ignorant of this. So there are seven areas in the New Testament where it says, I would not have you ignorant of. So there are seven areas God doesn't want us to ignore. Two of those areas happen to be mysteries, so these are doubly important for us. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I speak unto you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. Now, that's mysterious. We're living our daily life, waiting for a big sound in heaven, and hear for the special words, come up hither, and we'll be gone, and blood still be there, and our clothes still be there. Boy, oh boy, the world's going to have something to talk about then. That's mysterious. Now, the brethren are trying to change that to make that the second coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ is not mysterious. That's not hard to figure out. Jesus Christ coming to earth. What's mysterious is he comes down in the clouds and all of a sudden we're out of here. Saved people are gone just like that. And the world hears a gigantic explosion and they think somebody pushed the buttons down at, you know, some place, and they started a big atomic warfare. And while they're looking up, trying to figure all this stuff out, maybe some UFO floats down and lands in the United Nations, and they come with all the answers. The mystery of the rapture. Now, when this is not faithfully taught, now, the guys that will tell you that the rapture is a new doctrine, it was started by the Darby Baptist in the 1800s, and so it's a relatively new doctrine. Well, God's going to reveal his word progressively throughout time. There's some things in this Bible we still haven't figured out. And they'll say, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible, but the word resurrection is. And there's a first resurrection. And that's the first resurrection part of it, where the first resurrection has the first fruits, Christ rising from the dead 3 days and three nights, days and nights after his death. Then you have the main harvest. Then you have the gleanings at the end of the tribulation. Mystery of the rapture. Now, if that is not taught faithfully, what heresy will automatically rise up? Exactly. Christians have to go through the tribulation. And you see, these people that come up with these ideas, they see Laodicean Christians, and so they want to come up with some fancy thing to motivate people. There's a Baptist guy down south named Joey Faust, F-A-U-S-T, who has now produced a Baptist purgatory. Well, yes, you're born again, but when you don't serve Christ, then you're excluded from the kingdom. Well, I don't have a problem with that. As far as you get to be in the kingdom, but excluded where you're not to get to reign. But he says, where do you go for 1,000 years? He has you go to hell for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, then you get to go to heaven. So it's a Baptist purgatory. Where the promise is, when you're born again, you get to see the kingdom of God, you get to enter the kingdom of God. That's the promise. Get to see it and enter it. Now, being a partaker of the rewards and to rule, that is conditioned upon service. So these guys have taken a heresy and they're trying to get the church to run through the tribulation. Watch out for the mark, watch out for the mark. So now they're all looking for the mark and looking for the Antichrist, where the Bible tells us, look for the blessed hope. I had a couple came to Rensselaer several years ago. They believed that they were going through the tribulation. And they sent me some of their beliefs. They wrote me and asked if they were welcome in my church. And I said, sure, come on. I didn't tell them what I believed. I figured they'd figure it out after a while. Get to preach at them for a while anyway. And after 2 weeks, they figured out everything I believed. That's what they said. So I must have really got a lot of ground covered during that time. And they went on the assumption that 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the Antichrist will be revealed before a falling away. So they wrote me, Mrs. wrote me, and said that we thought you were believing in the King James Bible and all this stuff. And I wrote back and said, I do believe the book. Well, you believe in the rapture. Well, you must believe you're going into tribulation. Well, you'll get a pleasant surprise. But I said, if you're right, so what? I'll figure it out. If I'm right, boy, you're going to be happy. I didn't think it was that big of a deal, but to them it was a big deal. They figured it out in 2 Sundays, and I said, now if you'd have stuck around for 6 months, I'd have told you who the Antichrist was, but I'm going to tell you now. He's revealed in the Bible, Judas Iscariot. They just didn't figure it out. So, I ain't going to tell them anyway. Mystery of the rapture. Okay, that's 4, I think. Or is it 5? I think 4.
That's 4.
4?
You just let the cat out of the bag for the next one.
Yeah, I did, didn't I? Buddy, got that one? I'm thinking of 2 of them. Pop quiz time. Get out a piece of paper, write your name at the top right. Yes. Mystery of the kingdom. That would be Matthew 13. Those are the kingdoms of heaven. Those are 7 mysteries. But it's not my 7. We're looking for mysteries of the kingdom of God. I remember 2 of them. I can't remember the 7th one off the top of my head without looking. Revelation 17:5, the mother of harlots, Mystery, Babylon the Great. 13 words, they're all capitalized. Babylon the Great has at least 13 characteristics given there. There's only one institution on the face of the earth that can meet all 13 characteristics, a city set on seven hills, and that's Rome. Now, every major denomination used to teach that the Pope was the Antichrist. They used to teach that. Presbyterians used to. Lutherans used to. Martin Luther used to call him Most Hellish Father. I mean, the Baptists have for years. Pentecostals have.
I heard that the writing on his mitre
Faithful Vicar of Christ, if you count all the Latin or the Roman numerals, it's 666. Yeah. They all used to teach that. The King James translators, if you have a dedicatory in front of your Bible, they'll point out the Pope as the man of sin in that two-page dedicatory. Popish persons. And that's why a lot of the King James Bibles take it out. Okay, so if that is not faithfully taught, the false doctrine will rise up, ecumenicalism. Everybody get together, we're all in love, harmony, unity, all that stuff. You know, put aside our differences. I have a picture from Jack Chick. You know, he has every 2 months it comes out. I don't know if it's bi-monthly or bi-weekly. It comes out every 2 months. I think it's called A Battle Cry. And he's got a picture of about 10, 11, or 12 head honchos of their religions. Islam, you know, the Eastern Orthodox, Muslims, you know, all these, about 10 or 12. And they all have black thrones, and the Pope's sitting on the end on a white throne. And he says, we all should get together, but I cannot compromise on papal authority. So what's that say? So I'll get together, let me be the top dog. And of course the Catholic Church, you know, this time of the year come Christmas, they get all that free advertisement with all this mass and all this glamour and glory. It's just the facade. Just the facade. You know, and it's so easy to believe those things for people. The average person believes that facade. We're working on that roof. And take off the tin. And what's left there is yellow insulation. And it is such a temptation to, when you walk across that tin, to step on that insulation. And if you do, man, you're 20 feet down on concrete. In fact, Mike did step on it once, but fortunately it was only about this wide, and he caught himself on the tin on the next one. And it's so easy to do. And so I started saying, don't step on that, that's the NIV. That's NIV right there. That's all King James over there standing on that. But it's easy to do on those things. And Pope is a big facade. Big facade. Okay, another one that is connected with this mystery. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, you'll see the Antichrist. Verse 4, the Antichrist sits in the temple. Verse 7, it will have the word wicked, capital W. I think that's verse 8. And verse 7 mentions a mystery of iniquity. Well, what's so mysterious about that? Is that it appears good and kind. Romans 6:18, men use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. Mystery of iniquity. And how Paul said back then, it's already working 2,000 years ago. And what's it like now? It's like a big snowball at the bottom of the hill, and you could sit there and try to hold it back, and that thing just going to run right over you. Mystery of iniquity. What's mysterious about it is that it appears so subtle, like the serpent, And people accept it because it looks good for food. Connected with the Antichrist. An interesting phrase to type up on your computer is type up workers of iniquity. 21, 22 times in the Bible. And that is the Bible phrase associated with the ilk that does the biddings of the Antichrist. He can only be in one place at one time, so he's got to have a bunch of communist informants, a bunch of lowlifes. They're called the workers of iniquity. Psalms 5:5, the Lord says, I hate the workers of iniquity. Psalms 58 and 64 reveal that they will operate mostly through the judicial system. Boy, they're sure getting warmed up, aren't they? Workers of iniquity. Okay, if that is not faithfully taught, that things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, the opposite is evolution. Things are getting better and better and better and better and better. Charles Darwin comes along. So if the mystery of iniquity is not taught faithfully, evolution will grow like wildfire. Okay, that's 6, I think, and number 7. There we go. Romans 11:25. I just peeked myself. Blindness of Israel. Romans 11:25. Blindness of Israel. What's so mysterious about it? The oracles of God are given to the Jews, and they don't know a thing about the Bible. They don't even know a thing about their own Bible. 39 books, Old Testament. Now, this is the other mystery that is an area we are not to ignore. I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, now, what's going to happen if this is not faithfully taught? What's going to rise up?
Islam.
British Israelism. That's what's going to rise up. And boy, isn't it? Boy, Mormonism is all British Israelism. Jehovah's Witnesses, British Israelism. A lot in the Patriot movement of British Israelites. A lot of them. And what comes with that is usually post-millennialism, Calvinism. And boy, that is getting so prevalent, British Israelism. Now, it's very easy to shut them guys up because Romans 11:25 says, first off, they're ignorant. Secondly, they're conceited. You can try to win them if you want, but if a man's wise in his own conceit, there's more hope of a fool.
The funniest thing is to ask them who the king of Israel is. They say the queen of England.
Do they?
Well, that's because they're trying to push that bloodline down the way.
Yeah. Well, I ask them if they're Israel of Romans 11:26. So all Israel shall be saved. They'll say yes. They have to say yes. Then I ask them, does that make you Israel of Romans 11:25? It's in the context, next verse in front of it, where it says Israel's blinded in part. Then I ask them, if that's you, Israel, you're blind, how do you see? Right. They'll make the two southern tribes Jews and the 10 northern Israelites. One man that spoke here, in fact, in one of the Patriot meetings, he bases his salvation on this. He's an Oriental. He did not think there was any hope for him to be saved. But he did a 3-year research and discovered that some of the Jews migrated east into the Far East. And so he does believe that he has somehow some Jewish blood in him. So now he has eternal life.
They really think that.
Yep.
They think because they're Jewish, that's it.
Yep.
Where would I fit in? I was born in a Roman Catholic home, but raised in a Jewish home. So where would I fit in?
Oh. Once you get in Jesus Christ, you're in. Roman Catholic and Jewish. Didn't Adolf Hitler have some Jewish blood in him?
Yes.
He did, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Yeah, he did.
Sorry about the Jews. They
hate you to
bring that up. Yeah. Actually, they say that Hitler came from one of the maids of Rothschild.
Huh.
The descendant of Rothschild. Which the banker, Gabriel
Zweig. Yeah. When Jewish bankers, apostate Jewish bankers, get together with the Vatican, oh boy, and throw in the Muslims along with them, you got a Antichrist set up. And that's where it's heading. Yeah, yeah. Okay, any questions, comments? Lydia? Uh-huh. The ones about beheading would be Revelation 20 verse 4. So are you saying that the ones that weren't beheaded... Oh. I don't know. I don't think too many are going to endure to the end. I mean, to the end of the tribulation. Very small remnant, but I would dare say they go into the millennium too. Maybe it's because they're resurrected because they're dead. Ones that happen to survive it don't have a resurrection because they're alive right then. I have to think on that one. Marie? Mark, you take several places. Mark 9:42-45, where the worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched, three times. Got your pin going? Isaiah 66:24 mentions that they see their worm with reference to their carcass. And if we get a body like our Lord and Father, would they get a body like their Lord? That's the idea. And the idea also is when the Lord Jesus was lifted up in the when he was lifted up on the Calvary, it was like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So the Lord paid the complete price in sin at Calvary. Hence, almost becoming Satan, almost. He who knew no sin became sin. Therefore, if we don't accept his sacrifice, then we have to do it. And the person does it in hell. I give you several references studying that. It's a horrible thought.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he's already like that. Leviathan. He's described in Job 41. It's like a serpent, dragon. Anything else? Okay, prayer requests. Go ahead.